We open with hymn number 173. Responsively, Psalm 22 on page 127. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring?
O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not.
And in the night season, and am not silent.
But thou art holy.
O thou inhabitest the places of Israel.
Our fathers trusted in thee.
They trusted, and thou didst deliver them.
They cried unto thee, and were delivered.
They trusted in thee, and were not confounded.
But I am a worm, and no man.
A reproach of men and despised of the people.
All they that see me shall see me laugh me to scorn.
They shoot up the lips, they shake the head, saying,
He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him.
Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him.
But thou art he that took me out of the womb.
Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast.
I was cast upon thee from the womb.
Thou art my God from my mother's belly.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
For there is none to help.
Many bulls have compassed me.
Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round.
They gaped upon me with their mouths.
As a ravening and a roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint.
My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws.
Thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me.
They pierce my hands and my feet.
I may count all my bones.
They look and stare upon me.
They part my garments among them.
And cast lots upon my vesture.
Be not thou far from me, O Lord.
My strength haste thee to help me.
Deliver my soul from the sword.
My darling from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth.
For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren.
In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee.
Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him.
And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel.
For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted.
Neither has he hid his face from him.
But when he cried
to them, he heard.
My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation.
I will pay my vows before them that fear him.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied.
They shall praise the Lord and cease.
Your heart shall live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord.
And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee.
For the kingdom is the Lord's.
And he is the governor among the nations.
All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship.
All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul.
A seed shall serve him.
It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born.
That he hath done this.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson this evening is found in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, the 1st through the 13th verse. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like that of many people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gather together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Here ends our first lesson. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We hear the sixth portion of the Passion history, the crucifixion and death of Jesus. Then the soldiers took Jesus, and they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And he carried his cross. And they came out, and they found a man who was coming out of the country, Simon of Cyrene by name, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they compelled him to carry the cross for him, and laid the cross on him that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, the breasts which never nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And they brought him to the place which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull. And they gave him sour wine mingled with myrrh to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him at the place Golgotha, and the two criminals with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus in the center. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And Pilate wrote a title, "The Accusation Against Him," the reason for his death, and they put it on the cross over his head. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many Jews read the title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Therefore they said among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders along with the people, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, the chosen of God, let him save himself now and come down from the cross, that we may see him and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same words. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed of hyssop, and put it to his mouth for him to drink. But the others said, Leave him alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And again he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when he had said that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out and saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly and praised God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. And all the multitude who came together to that sight, seeing the things which were done, beat their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, who followed him when he was in Galilee, ministering to him, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who saw it bore witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, They will look on him whom they pierced. Here ends the sixth portion of the Passion History.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Mercy to thee,
we sing hymn number 174.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 27th chapter of Matthew, the 45th through the 48th verse. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Here ends our text. Beloved our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us a mystery, perhaps the greatest mystery in all of the scriptures, and also the deepest wound which Jesus endured in his passion. It is the wound of abandonment. The Son cries out to God. He does not call him Father. He calls him my God. For at that moment, he does not see his Father. He does not have his Father with him. He has nothing and no one. He is alone, utterly alone, with no one to help him, no one to comfort him, no one to give him hope. Of all the wounds of Jesus in his passion, those wounds which no eye can see, this is the greatest. Truly, this is the wound of wounds, greater by far than the apathy, the betrayal, the denial, the mocking which he endured. In all the other wounds, Jesus had his Father with him. In the garden, as he prayed fervently to his Father, and his own disciples were apathetic, an angel came and strengthened him. As he was betrayed by one of his own, and then the rest forsook him and fled, and one denied him, and finally Jesus stood before the high priest and was mocked and tortured by the soldiers, still his Father was with him. Just a short time before the words of our lesson, he had cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But now, during 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock, even his Father in heaven had abandoned him. What does this mean? How can it be that Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, who was one God with the Father and the Holy Spirit, could now cry out to God in utter despair, why have you forsaken me? Could it really be true? Surely Jesus was speaking in hyperbole in his distress, as if it was like he was forsaken by God. But then, what then took place ever since in the garden? In all of his torments, did it not seem that he was forsaken then also? That there was none to help him, and yet he could still cry out to his Father. But no more. But perhaps then he was simply comforting himself with the words of Psalm 22. Where these very words that he cries out are written. Read Psalm 22 and ask yourself, if David's hands and feet were pierced, if David's bones were out of joint, if his tongue cleaved to his mouth, if he was in the middle of, surrounded by all of his enemies like a pack of wild beasts, if they cried out, let him deliver him. No, none of this happened to David. And yet, it describes in exacting detail what happened to Jesus. No one cast lots for David's vesture, but there were the soldiers casting lots for Jesus's. Even great skeptics have to concede that these words are a prophecy. And if the gospel account is true, then what we see in Psalm 22 is nothing less than a vivid description of what took place at the cross on Calvary. And if this is a prophecy, then it can only be that Jesus does not quote this psalm. Rather, this psalm records the greatest cry of despair ever to come from the lips of a man. A cry so great, born from suffering and judgment so unimaginable, that it rent the barriers of time itself and embedded itself into the scriptures of ages past. This wound of Jesus has no analogy. There is nothing in all of human experience that can give us any insight into it. For you and I are not God. David was not God. You and I do not know what it means to be one with the Father. You and I have never, even for a millisecond, been forsaken by God. And so unparalleled is this suffering, this the greatest of all wounds, that the sun in the heavens cannot shine its light. And this too has no parallel in all of human history, that the sun, which has shone on the endless generations of men, should suddenly cease to give its light during the brightest hour of the day. This was no mere storm or eclipse. This was nothing less than the sun ceasing its shining upon the whole earth. And this could only have one meaning, that now the judgment of God is being poured out. For darkness and judgment are constantly connected, even as Isaiah prophesied in our reading this evening, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." The darkness of those hours was not the darkness of the creation sorrowing for the Son of God, but the darkness of God's wrath against sin. A darkness so great that in order to appease his wrath and to carry out divine justice, Jesus must be utterly abandoned. It was no asteroid or other body that cut the light off of the sun. It was something far greater, something far more imposing, something that could separate even the Son of God from God himself. It was all of our sins. Behold what sin has wrought. It has brought separation from God. It brought unto man spiritual death, which separated him from God. It brought the death of our flesh, as our body and soul are separated. It brought eternal death, where both soul and body are severed from the grace and providence of God entirely, in that eternal place of forgetting, the torments which only the damned in hell know when God utterly forsakes them. Look and see what you cannot comprehend. Your sin and mine, and that of the entire human race, it has brought about the greatest separation of all, the abandonment of hell imposed upon the innocent Son of God. My friends, the reason we grasp at this but fail to understand it is that we cannot see nor understand, even intellectually, the greatness and depth of our sin and the depth of the divine justice which must be satisfied to eliminate the debt which we incurred from the moment we were conceived and to which we have done nothing but add our entire lives. And as much as the human race spends their collective lives in a futile attempt to deny the nature of God's divine wrath, here at the cross, every human delusion is shattered by the bitter cry of Jesus. But as terrible as is this alien cry, torn from the soul of our Savior, so that no one is capable of comprehending its horror, even so much more is it for us a cry of peace and of love, for us who can but hear it in wonder,
because the lips which so express that dread are the same lips which now speak peace and forgiveness to the entire human race. For Christ has not only tasted the pains of death and the woes of hell, he has taken them all into himself and endured them to the fullest. And if he has taken them into himself, he has taken them all away from us. And so the three dread hours of darkness and the cry of despair are a sermon of the love of God. It preaches to us that as our Lord Jesus suffered and was abandoned utterly by his Father, even so you and I might be certain that he has endured all of God's wrath against sin and has proven so by his bitter cry. And knowing this, that when he follows it with that glad and final triumphant shout, "It is finished," we now know for certain that it is finished indeed, and that forgiveness of sins and life and salvation are ours. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 165. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Lord Jesus Christ, thou author and finisher of our faith, who didst tread the winepress of God's wrath alone, and was made a curse for us on the accursed tree, being forsaken of God. We pray thee, grant that our faith in thee may never know doubt or change. Strengthen us in the sure knowledge and confidence that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in thee, and that though thy Father may hide his face from us in a little moment of wrath, we may never despair of his loving kindness. And as thou didst fulfill the law of God for us and bear its curse in our stead, as thou didst reconcile all men to God, grant that we may with our whole heart believe this, and that we may never rely on any work or merit of our own, but always trust in thy finished work on Calvary, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desire, all good counsel, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord.
Praise be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
And with